The 4th of July is always a reminder of our collective obsession with right-handed power. We celebrate, rightfully so, the freedom that Jake talked about from Great Britain, our Declaration of Independence that we won through battles and writings and compromises. And it is a hallmark of right-handed power. Right-handed power is, by definition, power that achieves its status through accumulation. It has to acquire. It has to build upon each other, either strategically or by brute force. Right-handed power then has one central focus or tenet that's a part of this accumulation, is that it can never be finished. Right? You must, if you have to achieve power by accumulation, you got to keep accumulating, or somebody else is going to accumulate. In other words, right-handed power is only as good as its last score. Think about if you played Monopoly, which is a great game of right-handed power, and every time you passed go, you gave your $200 to somebody else. You wouldn't last very long, would you? I mean, depends on your rules. Obviously, the house rules of Monopoly go on. But if you play it the right way, you got to keep accumulating. You got to keep buying the properties, buying the railroads. I don't really like the railroads. Really want the oranges and the reds there, that little turn. But that's a digression for another day. We could talk about it. I love Monopoly. But in other words, it's a perfect illustration of right-handed power, though. Because everything's about more, more, more. More houses. More hotels, more properties, more money, better dice rolls, etc. 15 years ago, we were on Cape Cod with my whole family, and we were celebrating the 4th of July. Now, for those that haven't spent any time in New England, the 4th of July is a huge holiday because, A, they're patriotic, but, B, it's really the first time they get summer. Right, because it's cold. Memorial Day, they're not sitting outside in Vermont in shorts in Memorial Day, right? It's snow. So, like, in New England, and some of it's because of the patriotism, but the other part is just practically they can drink their beer and sit in their swimming pools. So, it's a big deal. And a couple weeks before, I was in South Carolina on wine business. And I went in one of these places in South Carolina. And you know what I'm already talking about. The big old warehouses with all the fireworks. And I went in and I was in my right-handed mode and I went and talked to the owner and I'm like, I see what you got here, but I know there's a back room. And the guy's like, he sort of looked both ways. He's like, what do you mean? I go, I know you got bigger stuff. He goes, what are you talking about? I go, I want the back room. So we sort of had to stand off. I was like, look, I'm not an ATF agent or I'm not going to shake you down, but you got to have a room. And he goes, follow me. So we go in the back. And back there, he's got these cannons that are like this big with balls that go in them with 10-foot fuses. So he goes, they're sort of in the gray area, but he goes, I can't let you buy more than, two of them. And I was like, how about three? And he goes, fine. You know, at that point, he's like, as long as you got cash, there's no record of this store anywhere. So I haul all this stuff up to Massachusetts, and I was remember talking to my mom and dad about, I was like, I'm going to do the firework display this year. Ashley's going to be here. Remember, this is long before kids, 15 years ago. And so we're just going to blow it up. My mom's like, she's always encouraging. She's like, you really don't need to stress about it. Our neighbors, because they were always up there on the 4th of July, our neighbors do this great display and, you know, we can sit on our deck and watch it. And I'm like, I got it. You know, I wasn't going to be deterred. So we go up. I do my little stuff that I got. And then I was like, is everybody ready? So I went and got the mortar, put it down on the beach. I wedged it between two rocks perfectly. I dropped the ball in. I got everybody out. I lit the fuse. The fuse starts going like this. And I was peering over the edge and I could see the mortar going like this. The can kept going like this as the fuse got closer and closer. It kept going like this, kept going like this, and then it was faced into the water, and it went off, and it went like me. That was it. That literally was it. To make matters worse, my mortar got wet, so I couldn't put, the tube got wet, so I can, and I couldn't put another one in. And then, sure enough, my mom was right. I didn't know that she meant that the neighbor likes fireworks and that he's a pyrotechnic expert. And he had a cart of fireworks that he wheels out into his front yard. And I'm like, oh my God, I got a couple sparklers left. I'm like, you guys want to go ahead and watch this? And this guy's got all kinds of stuff going on. Nevertheless, it did not work out the way that I wanted. And it's a funny story that I love sharing, but it shows how quickly what we think is going to be our accomplishment, that we think is going to be our accumulation, that we think it's going to be, let me show you what I can do, how quickly that could just go down the tubes or disappear, right? So quickly by water. And it's a great example, this, of right-handed power. It's never finished. There's always somebody that's going to be stronger or faster or have a better set of fireworks. And another piece of right-handed power, because if you're like me, the minute that I saw the guy's cart, I didn't have a cell phone to Google, but I instantly, today I would have, I thought about how I could get my own pyrotechnics license right, for next year, right? Because that's what we're hardwired to do. How could I do it better? How can I do that? How can I calculate how to go around him or go over top of him? In other words, life is a constant chess match. And the 4th of July is a reminder of this. Just the never-ending election cycle, both in America and abroad, is a constant reminder of right-handed power, the need to accomplish, to acquire, to get 50% plus one vote. I remember in college, I worked on some political campaigns, and one campaign manager named Ellen in particular, every morning at the staff meeting, she would write 50% plus one. She's like, that's all we need to win the election. That's thinking totally in right-handed power. And that's the world's mill, right? It's the way that markets work. It's the way sports games work. You don't win the game by having less points. You win by having more. Sadly, it's the way many of our human relationships are, the tit for tat, the horse trading that goes back and forth. Now, before you hear me totally throw out right-handed power, we have to acknowledge, right, that right-handed power has done an enormous amount of good. Look, we're here. We have an independent democratic republic, right? We're able to, through an arms race of scientists, discover a vaccine for COVID. We have military forces that have stopped evil people like Hitler and others from ruling the world, and so on. But in all those powers, there's always a catch, though, right? Because there's always another disease or someone more evil, someone who can out-lobby you or outmaneuver you. And sometimes that's your own inner critic that says you're not enough, you got to keep going, right? That right-handed voice inside of your body that says you've just done it again, or you could do better, telling you to do more, run faster, make more money, accumulate at a quicker rate. And the gospel set up today jumps right into our human proclivity for right-handed power. Because by all accounts, Jesus is on a roll. He is on a roll. Just in the last few days in the Gospel of Mark, he's healed a hemorrhaging woman. He's resurrected a young girl. He's calmed a storm. He's acquired crowds. He is knocking things off the list. He is getting it done. So get her done, so to speak. Right-handed accomplishments, one and all. So it's odd that he comes into his hometown, not as this conquering hero of right-handed authority, but as a joke. His own townspeople, while listening to him teach, smirk and demean him by calling him a carpenter, a.k.a. a service employee. Be like saying that so-and-so is, cleaning up my mess at the restaurant. And even associates him with his mom, which is another backhanded derogatory statement in first century Palestine. They are trying to demean him, take him down. They took offense to him. It was scandalous to him that he was claiming to be a prophet and a teacher. He did not fit what they believed should be a savior and a teacher and an arbiter of right-handed power, in other words. So what does the Son of Man do in the face of this humiliation? First, it's always good to remember what we would do. Remember, what I would do is try to figure out how to get my pyrotechnic license in Massachusetts. And I believe that's what all human default is. How can I one-up them? How can I prove them wrong right away by pulling out a list of degrees or bona fides or my accomplishments? This is what we do. This is the right-handed power way to think. And it's our default. So what did Jesus do, though? Jesus names what's happening to him. He names it a prophet that he cannot believe, that they didn't believe. He's like, come on, guys. And then he put himself out of the circle of power by acknowledging that he doesn't have honor and placing him squarely then with the least, the lame, the lost. Not at a home or the origin of right-handed power. He puts himself outside of that. Because right-handed power also requires the trappings of authority, of credentials and lineage. And though Jesus has some of these, he simply walks away from them right now and offers us a glimpse of the opposite of right-handed power. Left-handed power. Left-handed power is the opposite of right-handed power. Jesus sends his disciples into the world in his next move. He sends them out into the villages. Okay, think about just for a moment what you got together before you came to church. Cell phone, wallet, shoes, socks, underwear. I don't want to get too personal. Shirts. You got some stuff. Maybe you got gas for your car. Maybe coffee, breakfast. Maybe you got a water bottle for after church. Maybe you got a handkerchief. You're like, the preacher goes too wrong, it's going to get hot. I mean, I don't know. You probably got a bunch of stuff. What does Jesus do with his disciples when he sends them out? He doesn't give them anything. He sends them out two by two, just with each other, with nothing on their backs. No place for money, nor food, and with a simple message to proclaim the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, leave the tools of accumulation, your wallet, your purses, behind, implying that they've already accomplished everything and that they're to go freely into the world with love and grace. There's no quota system, in other words. There's no right-handed power mentality in the gospel. It's all left-handed. It's all self-sacrificial power. It's giving up. It's helping. It's loving. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of left-handed power. And that's power that doesn't look at all like power, because it's paradoxical power. It's the idea that in weakness, as St. Paul says, we are made strong. It's the idea that through our failings, we find success. It takes the form, this power, of a carpenter, of a social outcast, of a teenage mother who gives birth out of wedlock. And this becomes the good news for you and me, because unlike right-handed power, left-handed power is always finished, since it's not based on accumulation or force. It's based on letting go and sacrifice. Left-handed power's one tenet is what Jesus says on the cross to all of us. It is finished. There's nothing more. If someone is giving you everything, you can't take more from them. Left-handed power is the power of the gospel. There's two illustrations as a close that capture this so brilliantly and bring it to life. First, we're going to stick in the 4th of July world for a second. And that's George Washington's farewell address. I don't know if you've read that recently or ever, but I commend it to you. It's an incredible document. And, you know, many people thought of George Washington as a king. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but they did. Not just because he was 6 foot six and crazy rich, but they thought about him as sort of a king. And, you know, people were still in that colonial mentality where it wouldn't have been odd. It's odd for us to think about an American king, but they thought about Washington that way. And so he just was wrapping up his second term, and he decided to not run for re-election. And, it, you know, that was before there was the sort of idea, and then later codified, that a president can only serve two terms. And he gave up his authority. He writes, though in reviewing the incidents of my administration, I am unconscious of intentional error, I am nevertheless too sensible of my defects not to think it probable that I may have committed many errors, whatever they may be. I fervently beseech the Almighty to avert or mitigate the evils to which they may tend. It's beautiful, isn't it? He's given up his power. And also, in a humble way, saying, look, I probably made 100 mistakes. And I just pray for God that his grace would be sufficient. As Paul tells us, God's grace is sufficient for this. The last illustration comes in a very amusing and incredibly powerful example of left-handed power. It was from the Daily Mirror. It's a story that ran this past week. And this guy, Paul Davies, is writing a story about the street sweeper, who he claims is a gruff man that uses nothing but epithets. And these are British people writing, so that means the guy's probably got a filthy mouth, and he's just cussing all the time. And he cleans Paul's block, so he's all the time walking around Paul. One night, Paul comes home late, and as he gets in, he hears this guy grumbling down the road. And so he pauses on his porch and looks back at this gruff, unhappy street sweeper. And he notices something peculiar. The street sweeper is loading up the parking meters with change of people whose parking meters have expired. And he's like, what? So he comes back the next night and he wakes up at 2 a.m. and he looks out, look at the street sweeper. He looks at him across the street and he's going by every single meter that's low and refilling it with money. That's left-handed power. Gives up himself, gives his money away, not looking for recognition, not looking for accumulation, just because he loves his neighbor. He doesn't even know those people. Keeps feeding the coins. God's grace is just like that for you and me. Just keeps coming. Just keeps coming. It's going to keep hitting us with love, with mercy, with tender and loving arms, feeding us all our days. In Christ's name, amen.